You're listening to the Restless Wanderer podcast by Paul Coulter, and this is part 6 of a series in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 8, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and the bull of the sin offering, and the two rams, and the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble all the congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting." And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was assembled at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded to be done." And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water, and he put the coat on them and tied the sash around his waist and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod on him and tied the skillfully woven band of the ephod around him, binding it to him with the band. And he placed the breastpiece on him. And in the breastpiece he put the Urim and Thummim. And he set the turban on his head. And on the turban in front he set the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. And he sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times, and anointed the altar, and all its utensils, and the basin, and its stand, to consecrate them. And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head, anointed him to consecrate him. And Moses brought Aaron's sons, and clothed them with coats, and tied sashes around their waists, and bound caps on them, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then he brought the bull of the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull of the sin offering, and he killed it. And Moses took the blood, and with his finger put it on the horns of the altar around it, and purified the altar, and poured out the blood at the base of the altar, and consecrated it to make atonement for it. And he took all the fat that was on the entrails, and the long lobe of the liver, and the 2 kidneys with their fat, and Moses burned them on the altar. But the bull and its skin and its flesh and its dung he burned up with fire outside the camp, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then he presented the ram of the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and he killed it, and Moses threw the blood against the sides of the altar. He cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burned the head and the pieces and the fat. He washed the entrails and the legs with water, and Moses burned the whole ram on the altar. It was a burnt offering with a pleasing aroma, a food offering for the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then he presented the other ram, the ram of ordination, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and he killed it. And Moses took some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear and on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot. Then he presented Aaron's sons, and Moses put some of the blood on the lobes of their right ears and on the thumbs of their right hands and on the big toes of their right feet. And Moses threw the blood against the sides of the altar. Then he took the fat and the fat tail, and all the fat that was on the entrails, and the long lobe of the liver, and the 2 kidneys with their fat, and the right thigh, and out of the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took 1 unleavened loaf, and 1 loaf of bread with oil, and 1 wafer, and placed them on the pieces of fat, and on the right thigh. And he put all these in the hands of Aaron, and in the hands of his sons, and waved them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then Moses took them from their hands and burned them on the altar with the burnt offering. This was an ordination offering with a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. And Moses took the breast and waved it for a wave offering before the Lord. It was Moses' portion of the ram of ordination, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then Moses took some of the anointing oil and of the blood that was on the altar, and sprinkled it on Aaron and his garments, and also on his sons and the sons' garments. So he consecrated Aaron and his garments, and his sons' garments with him. And Moses said to Aaron and his sons, "Boil the flesh at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and there eat it, and the bread that is in the basket of ordination offerings, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. And what remains of the flesh and the bread you shall burn up with fire. And you shall not go outside the entrance of the tent of meeting for 7 days until the days of your ordination are completed, for it will take 7 days to ordain you. as have been done today, the Lord has commanded to be done to make atonement for you. At the entrance of the tent of meeting, you shall remain day and night for 7 days, performing what the Lord has charged, so that you do not die. For so I have been commanded. And Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord commanded by Moses. Leviticus chapter 9. On the eighth day, Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, and he said to Aaron, "Take for yourself a bull calf for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering, though both without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And say to the people of Israel, take a male goat for a sin offering and a calf and a lamb, both a year old without blemish, for a burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil. For today the Lord will appear to you." And they brought what Moses commanded in front of the tent of meeting, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, "This is the thing that the Lord commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Draw near to the altar, and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, and make atonement for yourself and for the people. And bring the offering of the people, and make atonement for them, as the Lord has commanded." So Aaron drew near to the altar, and killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. And the sons of Aaron presented the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood, and put it on the horns of the altar, and poured out the blood at the base of the altar. But the fat and the kidneys and the long lobe of the liver from the sin offering he burned on the altar, as the Lord commanded Moses. The flesh and the skin he burned up with fire outside the camp. Then he killed the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons handed him the blood, and he threw it against the sides of the altar, and they handed the burnt offering to him piece by piece, and the head, and he burned them on the altar. And he washed the entrails and the legs, and burned them with the burnt offering on the altar. Then he presented the people's offering, and took the goat of the sin offering that was for the people, and killed it, and offered it as a sin offering like the first one. And he presented the burnt offering, and offered it according to the rule. And he presented the grain offering, took a handful of it, and burned it on the altar besides the burnt offering of the morning. Then he killed the ox and the ram, the sacrifice of peace offerings, for the people. And Aaron's sons handed him the blood, and he threw it against the sides of the altar. But the fat pieces of the ox and of the ram, the fat tail, and that which covers the entrails and the kidneys, and the long lobe of the liver, they put the fat pieces on the breasts, and he burned the fat pieces on the altar. But the breasts and the right thigh, Aaron waved for a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses commanded. Then Aaron lifted up his hands towards the people and blessed them. And he came down from the offering, the sin offering, and the burnt offering, and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. The fire came out from before the Lord, and consumed the burnt offering, and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Now, these chapters describe the beginning of the priesthood in Israel. Back at the end of the book of Exodus, the last few chapters of Exodus, we read about God giving the commands about the garments that the priests are to wear. But here we have the ordination of Aaron and his sons to be the first priests. So the priesthood in Israel was inherited through the family line of Aaron, the brother of Moses. But it would be easy to jump from a passage like this to think about ordination of people as ministers in the church. And I think we need to be careful in doing that, because the priesthood in the New Testament is a priesthood of all believers. So all Christians are set apart for service of God. Many theologians have said really it's our baptism that is the closest parallel to this idea of ordination. It sets us apart as God's people to serve him. And so every baptized believer is called into the service of God as a priest. There is only one mediator between man and God, who is Jesus. That priestly role has been fulfilled by him. Hebrews tells us that, and The New Testament as a whole tells us that too. But there is this sense of every Christian being set apart as a priest to teach one another and to make God known to others, particularly to the nations, to the people who don't know him as yet. So every believer is set apart. But of course, there are people who are recognized in the New Testament as shepherds of the flock, and the laying on of hands was practiced as a way of recognizing those who would be elders in the church. So we do read about that in the New Testament, and I suppose chapters like this might have a particular resonance for those who are particularly aware of God's calling to a ministry of the word, of teaching. So every believer as a priest has a responsibility to teach other believers, to share the gospel as well with those who aren't believers yet. But there are those who have a particular task of the ministry of the word, of keeping the church faithful to the word of God. And in many Christian traditions, there is an ordination process which recognizes that, a development from that idea of laying on of hands. So again, it's important as we read this that we understand what underlay the ordination of Aaron and his brothers, or his sons rather. And the most important thing I think to say is that if you read through chapter 8, you'll see that repeatedly we're told that God, the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant God, who has redeemed his people out of Israel, who has given them his law, it is the Lord who commands this. So verse 4, verse 5, 9, 13, 17, 21, 29, 31, 34, 35, and 36. All of those verses, 11 times in chapter 8, we read that God has commanded this. And that's really the starting point. It is God who calls people into his service. It's he who takes the initiative. In the New Testament, that's clear again. It's God who gives people diverse gifts. He does that according to his will. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the Spirit distributing gifts of grace to people, contributions that they can make to the life and health of the body of Christ. But it's he who decides that according to his will. So it's up to the church to recognize the gifting and calling that God has given to people. We need to recognize those shepherds laying on of hands, but it's not a human thing first and foremost. It is a divine thing. It is a divine calling. And that's true not just of the role of elders and teachers in the church and pastors, but it is also true of every believer. The sense of God's calling first and foremost to be holy, because that's the second thing we can say about this process, that holiness is at the heart of it. We've mentioned already in the series in Leviticus, and we'll see it as we get further into the book, that this book has a lot to say about holiness as set apartness, being set apart to belong to God and to serve him. And so it is a setting apart of people. It is a calling to become like God first and foremost. That's the essence of holiness, to know God, to be like him. Be holy, God says, because I am holy. And so the calling to service is first of all a calling to Christlikeness. It's a transformation of character, a transformation into the likeness of God in Christ. And that must take priority over the call to service and the gifting that goes with that. Quite often when we think of Christian service and especially leadership, we get caught up with ideas of gifting and of skills that are needed. And of course, we all need to improve our skills for serving God, and we need to know how God has gifted us. Although I would say that I think that idea of gifting is more to do with the way that he makes us a gift to the body of Christ. The gifts are given for the sake of the body. It's not that they are our individual property that we have to discover and develop and so on for our sake. But primary, before gifting and skills, is character. It's holiness. It's love for the Lord and devotion to the Lord and obedience to him and a commitment to obey his command. God has instituted this priesthood in Israel, And it's God who calls people to himself. That is a sign of God's grace. Aaron or Aaron was not chosen because he was particularly holy or without blemish. If you read back over Exodus, you'll know that it was Aaron who led God's people in chapter 32 to create the golden calf as an image of God and to worship that calf. So Aaron had failed, but yet God in his grace gives him a fresh beginning. It's also interesting that it was Moses, and you'll notice that as we read through, it's Moses who appoints Aaron. It's Moses who puts the blood on the different parts of the body of Aaron and his sons. Moses who is involved in the sacrifices. Remember, Moses is, up until this point, is the one mediator between Israel and God, the one who went up the mountain on their behalf, who brought the law of God to the people. And so Moses, as the first mediator, has to be the one to appoint the priesthood who will continue that role of mediation. But I think it's important to realize that that Moses is recognized into this role by, or sorry, Aaron is recognized into this role by Moses. And that's the normal pattern for service of God, that those who are already in service of God are appointed by another person, recognized by, authenticated by. In other words, it is there is a this laying on of hands, this recognition of the character and gifting that God has given from people who go before. And so if you are a leader, of course, the challenge for you then is to say, who are you passing that mantle on to? Who are you recognizing? Who are you authenticating? Who are you encouraging to develop in that role? But it's also important to remember that Moses, within the Old Covenant, the covenant under which Israel related to God, is the mediator of that covenant in a unique and special way. Moses, in that sense, occupies the place that Jesus occupies in the New Covenant. Jesus is the one mediator who establishes the New Covenant. And so, although, yes, there is a human recognition, again, there is a divine initiative in bringing people into that covenant. If all believers are priests, it is by being in Christ that we become priests, that we come into relationship with God. The new covenant doesn't have a priesthood because it says that we will all know God from the greatest to the least. So not a separate class, rather, it does have a priesthood, the priesthood of every believer. It doesn't have a separate class of priests, but it is Christ who initiates us into that. And so when we read about Moses in these chapters, we should image that. Maybe it would even help to think that through. If your desire is to serve God, then read through those chapters again and think of Christ himself putting not the blood of an animal onto your ear lobe so that you can hear the word of God, and onto your thumb and your toe so that you can serve God. But it is Christ himself who does it. And it's not the blood of an animal, it's his own blood that he shed for you. And I think those body parts are significant. The ear opened to hear God, so that the acts of the hands and the feet become acts of obedience. It's an image of total consecration to God's service and to God's will. Now, of course, Aaron and his sons have to be cleansed. They are washed by Moses and they are clothed adequately by Moses. Think about that again. Christ has washed you with his blood. He has washed you clean. Read the opening section of 1 John chapter 1 and see if you're unsure that it talks about how God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness through Christ. That's what Christ has done for you. He's washed you. That's a pattern of the priesthood, as we'll see in other parts of the Old Testament. Certainly later on in Leviticus, in chapter 16, it talks about the bathing that has to happen in the inner courtyard of the tabernacle. This cleansing, which is, of course, a physical thing that is symbolic of a spiritual reality that we have in Christ. And then think about the clothing that's mentioned, the right clothing for the service. I think most biblical scholars, most commentators will say that we really can't be sure what the specific significance of each part of the clothing was. There was the undergarment and then a tunic, and they were made of fine linen. There was the sash rather, that held them together, Exodus 28:40 tells us. But then there's the ephod and the breastplate, the turban. And the robe was of blue cloth with pomegranates and bells around the bottom. Again, it's not clear what the significance of those was. The ephod was an apron that's tied to the waist. So there was a waistband that went around the waist that ties the ephod to the person around their waist. It's made of gold and blue and purple and scarlet threads, the same colours that the tabernacle was made of. And on the shoulder straps, according to Exodus 28, were two stones that were engraved with the names of the tribes of Israel, six on each stone, stones made of onyx. And then there were the chains that tied the breastplate on, and the breastplate was around 22 centimeters square. And on it were four rows of precious stones, three in each row, each one with a name of the tribes of a tribe of Israel, which is significant again that when the high priest goes into the presence of God, he represents the whole nation, every tribe. And then the Urim and Thummim are mentioned, that again, it's not clear to us exactly what they were or how they were used. There are various different theories about that, and I think there's little point in speculating on that. In 1 Samuel 14:42, it talks about them being thrown down, which suggests that they were detachable, and from the pockets of the breastplate, which is where they seem to have been put, so they could be taken out and thrown down, and they were used in some way that is no longer clear to us in determining God's will. Seems to be something of a casting of lots that was done prayerfully and through which God would guide his people. So it doesn't really set a precedent for us, but it tells us that the part of the role of the priest was to discern and determine the will of God. And through Israel's history, whenever they listen to God, God blesses them and gives them success in fulfilling his commands. And when they don't listen, then they are not blessed. In fact, they go outside that blessing. But think of that clothing that is put on Aaron and his sons. Well, how are we clothed in order to serve God? Well, the picture, of course, in the New Testament is that we are clothed in righteousness. Revelation talks about the robes, the white robes that we wear. Some of the parables of Jesus talk about the right clothing for the wedding feast, don't they? We're not dressed in our filthy rags, to use Isaiah's language of chapter 64, verse 6, our righteousnesses that are filthy, but we're clothed with true righteousness, with salvation, with the righteousness that is ours in Christ. We clothe ourselves again, the New Testament tells us, with the qualities of that righteousness: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Paul describes them in Colossians 3, verse 12, and above all, with love, which binds them all together. And we wear the armour of God. You might think of that passage in Galatians chapter 6 that describes the parts of the armour that we put on. This idea of clothing for God's service, clothed in righteousness, dressed in armour that protects us from Satan's attacks, and we go to serve him as his holy people set apart. but they are anointed as well. And anointing is an important idea. Sometimes as Christians, at least I hear some Christians talking about anointing and anointed preachers and leaders, that they're particularly anointed by God. But in the New Testament, the only time, and you can do a search for this in Bible Gateway or some other search software, you'll find the only anointing that is mentioned in the New Testament is an anointing that all of us have. 1 John uses that language, and it refers in the context to the work of the Holy Spirit. So not only are you cleansed by Christ and dressed in his righteousness and putting on his armor, it is the Spirit of God himself who empowers and enables you and leads you in order to serve God. You have that anointing. It is not only preachers who are anointed. There is no such concept in the New Testament of a special anointing or an extra anointing. There is simply the anointing of the Spirit of God with whom we are baptized into Christ. Every believer has the Spirit, but we need to become more responsive to his leading, more obedient to his voice. And we have to become be more filled by him, transformed by him, changed by him. And of course, there are offerings. The sin offering is offered. Again, Aaron and the priests although they will bring sacrifices, they themselves are not sinless. They need forgiveness. And the sin offering is daubed on the horns of the altar. So the altar is purified with this blood of the sin offering. And then the burnt offering is made, again in chapter 8. And it's a sign of their dedication to God. And then the ordination offering, the ram, which is involved in this process of appointment. And this is where the blood that I've already mentioned is put on the right ear, the thumb, and the big toe. The altar has been anointed, the blood of the blood of the ordination offering is splashed against the altar, and then the blood is also put onto the ear and the thumb and the foot of Aaron. And he is one who listens to the voice of God, and one whose hands and feet are dedicated to the service of God is tied to the altar with the same blood that has been sprinkled. And then there's a period of waiting, this 7-day period when they have to wait before they can enter into service. And that brings us to the end of chapter 8. And that waiting, of course, reminds us that in times in serving God, there are periods of waiting. There are periods of preparation, experiences that we need to go through to mold our character, experience that we need to build up to develop our gifting. At times of waiting, when God doesn't open up immediately the opportunity for service that he will open up for us at a later point. And yet there is no substitute for time as a period of preparation for the service of God. So I say to you, if you think, well, what is God leading me to do? How is he leading me to serve him? Well, take note of this chapter. The starting point for this must be the calling of God, and first and foremost, the call to be holy. Make sure that your faith is in Christ. Make sure you know that you have no worth or value in yourself to offer to God in his service, but simply whatever he leads you to do is because of what he has given you. Make sure that you have been cleansed by Christ. Make sure that you're taking holiness and Christ-like character seriously in your life, that you're focusing on your growth in these things through devotion to God and fellowship with his people. Make sure that you are recognized by others, that the gifting that you have, that you have others who see this gifting and who authenticate that. Take advice from other godly Christians. Seek out people who love the Lord and who love you, who will help you to develop. And wait. Don't run ahead of God's timing. Let him open up the opportunities for you. Be prayerful and watchful, but most of all, be thankful that first and foremost, should you never serve God in any way, but he will use you to serve him. Start serving him where you are already. Don't wait for the big thing to come along. Serve him in the small things where you already are. Because your life and my life should be one of gratitude. Gratitude for what God has already done for us in redeeming us, cleansing us, dressing us in righteousness, and anointing us with his Spirit. And make sure that your service of him is centered on that great story of telling others of his redemption. The clothing of Aaron made it visible for everyone. The anointing of Aaron and the ordination was a visible ritual that everyone saw. This is a man who has been transformed and redeemed by God's grace. Make that your first and foremost mission, that people would see that you are a man or a woman who has been saved and transformed by the grace of God, and that you have a great Saviour to speak about. And then make sure your ears are open and your hands and feet are ready to do his bidding in obedience to him.